go. It's good to be back with you this evening. Good to see everyone here. We're going to be continuing our discussion of the Olivet Discourse. We've spent a good amount of time on this. It's a very, it's a challenging text, and so it deserved a lot of attention, and this is the eighth lesson, and at this time, we're going to be finishing up chapter 24 of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew. I'm still debating within myself whether I should carry this over into chapter 25 of Matthew. I just don't know if I want to do that or not. I'm trying to think. Anyway, I don't know. But we'll see. Anyway, Matthew chapter 24, up here, you probably have seen this picture up here. In the eighth lesson, I finally changed the picture, all right? That's the Arch of Titus. That is a relief picture on the Arch of Titus, commemorating the fall of Jerusalem by the Romans and led by General Titus. And you can see some of the things they were carrying away out of the temple in the picture. And Matthew 24 has been all about these things. The apostles had, first it all started with them being in the temple area and discussing the beautiful stones and all of that. And Jesus told them, you see all these things, not one stone will be left upon another. And that's what really started this whole situation when they get out on that Mount of Olives, and the apostles say, "What do you mean by this? When is this going to take place? And will there be any signs preceding an event such as this?" And so Jesus has been dealing with these things, and we've gotten here on the back end of Matthew 24, which many have shifted. Here on the latter half of Matthew 24, they shifted to thinking it's a discussion of the final day of judgment or the end of the world. We've been talking about those things, and we've been seeing evidences in not only in Matthew 24, but in Luke's account especially, where we see that Jesus does not deviate from the original discussion whatsoever. And as I said, that's highly evident from Luke's account, not as evident in Matthew's account. But if we just use Matthew's account, then we could get ourselves into some trouble. And I think that's what has happened in some circles of the Brotherhood, is the fixation on only Matthew 24, and it does get us in trouble. But when we look at the parallel accounts, as God has left us all these other witnesses of the Olivet Discourse, He left us with Mark 13, He left us with Luke 21 and portions of Luke 17 to really aid us in understanding this very difficult discussion. We see it all falls into place, and we realize God is not the author of confusion. And Jesus would not, and He is not, in this situation, He is not dealing with His judgment in the first century against the house of Israel, and then confusing His apostles by now talking about the final day of judgment. And so, although there's a lot of judgment language here in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is consistent all the way through that this is something that was going to be happening within that generation. So, as we've come now to verse 42, we see that He has just been talking about what we dealt with last time two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left, one will be at the mill, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. And we investigated the evidence on that and found that He was referring to those whose lives would be taken As Luke said, where you find the corpses, you'll also find the vultures, right? He's not dealing with the end of the world. He's dealing with a war where bodies are laying out. And these are the bodies that Jesus is saying are going to be taken. While those left were left to be taken into captivity. And we examined those things last week. All these lessons are up on the website as well. It might be something you want to go back and look at some of these things, or if you missed out on a lesson or so. At any rate, so coming down here to verse 42 of Matthew 24, he says to his apostles, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of his house had known it, in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And so one of the things to note here as we're reading through is the personal nature of the instruction that Jesus is giving to his apostles here. Now remember, no one else is around, and you and I aren't around, all right? We're definitely not around for this. They're on the Mount of Olives, and he is talking personally to them, and he's telling them in the context, you stay awake, you be ready, and you be prepared. He talks about not knowing when the Lord is coming, not knowing what day, and he's already dealt with that concept earlier in the text, and he's already talked about the idea that he would be coming in those days. As we read back in verse 30 of the same chapter, he said, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So we cannot deny that he was coming, and that he'd be coming with power and great glory. But the fact is that this was not his final coming. As we see a little bit later, a few sentences down, verse 34, he says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And so the coming in which he's been referring to in the context is something that would be occurring in that generation. And all this falls in line because as we just dealt with the idea of the two men in the field, the two women grinding at the mill, that he's dealing with a time of war and a time in which bodies would fall and vultures would gather. So here in this situation, he brings up once again his coming, and he tells them to stay awake. That tells me that they were there to see it, okay? Many of them would still be alive that day to be able to stay awake and to be watching out for these things and to be helping the brethren in the first century to stay awake and be watchful and ready for these things. Because these men that Jesus is talking to, they're not just the apostles, okay? They're Jews. This is going to affect them. It's going to affect a great majority of the church as well. The brotherhood, the world over, this would take effect on. So he points out that they need to stay awake, that they need to be ready. And then he uses that grand old New Testament theme about the thief in the night. All right? And if the master of the house was ready on the night that the thief came, it wouldn't have taken him by surprise. And so this is an important theme that runs through the New Testament. It's definitely a theme that is attached to judgments. Sometimes the judgment at the end of the world. Sometimes, like in the book of Revelation, something that would soon take place in those days, such as what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24, something that would happen in that generation. We see it several times in Scripture, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, where he says, Paul said, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." All right, so there's that terminology once again, the Lord coming like a thief in the night. And he says, "While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. And we are not of the night or of the darkness. And one of the things that's interesting about this thief in the night theme is what we just saw in Matthew 24 about the judgment in that generation, okay, against the kingdom of Israel. He is letting them know, you shouldn't be surprised. If you're awake, the thief's not going to surprise you, all right? The only time the thief is going to surprise you is if you're sleeping, all right? You're sleeping in the middle of the night. Well, we come over to Thessalonians, and we see a very similar concept here when he talks to them about the Lord coming like a thief in the night, but then he says, but you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. So, it is not true to generalize this theme, the Lord coming like a thief in the night. Can we, of course, we can use this terminology today for the final day of judgment. We don't know when it's going to come. Will it come like a thief in the night? Yes, to the majority, absolutely, but not to the Christian. So it is never to be true for a Christian for the day of judgment to overtake them like a thief in the night, to surprise them. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians when he says, but you are not in darkness, okay? It's not nighttime for you, all right? If it was nighttime for you, you'd be in bed. You'd be fast asleep. But this is daytime, okay? The Christians live in the day, and we live in the day all the time. Day or night, we live in the day. And so the thief cannot surprise us. So this idea of him coming like a thief in the night, he's pointing out to the Thessalonians, brothers, that day is not to surprise you if you're living in the daylight. And so this is never to be true for Christians. But this is definitely a theme that is given throughout scriptures in reference to how the world is affected by the judgments of God, all right? Whether the judgment in Matthew 24, something that was happening in that generation, or whether it be the final day of judgment, still yet in our future, the world, it will certainly overtake them like a thief. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we see the theme once again. When Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. But notice what he says in just a few sentences later in verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Okay? So he says that the day will be like a thief. It'll come like a thief. But to the brethren, to the beloved, he says, since you are waiting, all right? That concept of sitting there in the house, you got all the lights on, you're ready, you know the exact day, you know, for the thief to come. You're waiting. You're waiting on it. Of course, when it comes to judgment, we don't know the exact day, but we are ready. We are waiting every day, all right, so that it will not surprise us and it catch us without a relationship with God, or it catch us, you know, as we have turned back to sin. Our lives are pure. That's what Peter's pointing out. We need to be without spot. We need to be without blemish. And we need to be at peace with our Lord when He comes. And that's the way in which we're waiting on Him. And that's the way that it will not surprise us when He comes. We come to the book of Revelation. Revelation definitely uses this theme a couple of times. to the church in Sardis, Jesus wrote in Revelation 3, verse 2, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Now this, of course, he's not referring to the final day of judgment in this case, because Revelation was written about things that would soon take place. And he was talking personally there to the church at Sardis. And he tells them, wake up, Jesus says, wake up. And he says, if you won't wake up, if, see the condition there? The condition is, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. Okay, if you won't wake up, I'm going to surprise you, is the idea. But if you're awake, you're not going to be surprised. If you're awake and you're ready for me, I will not be surprised. Later on in Revelation chapter 16, in dealing with the judgment of the great unfaithful city, which I believe to be Jerusalem, in Revelation 16, 15, he says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." All right, so that's the idea. As a Christian, judgment day for us, now this is referring to something in the first century, but judgment day for us, once again, it should not overtake us like a thief. It will overtake the world like a thief in the night. But to us, we've got our garments on, okay? All right, we're not in our pajamas, okay, on the day of judgment. Our garments are on. We are ready for it. We will be found without blemish. We'll be found in holiness and righteousness. And it will be of no surprise to us. So, you know, this is all just... you know, looking at these things, this is really more of a tangent, rather, to kind of focus on this interesting theme in Scripture. But back to Matthew 24, what we're seeing here is, once again, the similar idea in verse 42 when he tells his apostles, stay awake. Stay awake. Because you don't know the day, I'm not going to give you a day. Jesus said earlier, I don't even know the day, only Father knows. So stay awake so that you will not be surprised. Luke's account, I think, is even better in the sense that he provides some information here that helps us stay in the boundaries of the context. All right, because I know our tendencies, because I've been there before, wanting to venture off here. We start hearing these terms that we're very familiar with, coming like a thief in the night, all of this, and we end up thinking that he's talking about the final day of judgment here in Matthew 24, but he's not. And Luke's parallel account of the Olivet Discourse shows us that he's still talking about the first century. In verse 34 of Luke 21, he says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Notice how Luke points out something interesting as, again, you look at this, he's clearly talking to the apostles, okay? Now, this is not a generalization. He's telling them to stay awake at all times. He tells them to pray that they would have strength to escape all these things. What things? The things that are going to take place. You look in the context here. We've gone through. We've had seven lessons going through the context. What have we seen? What are these things in context that are going to take place? It's the fall of Jerusalem has been the key focus here. And he's already given them instruction on how to escape all of these things. But you know, if they're not watching out for these things, they wouldn't escape. There'd be a lot of brethren in Judea that would miss the time. And they'd get caught in the trap as well. And so he let them know, when you see the abomination of desolation, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains, right? And if you're on the housetop, don't go down to get those things, get your possessions. Just leap over the wall and go. You will not have time. This will come suddenly. Is not to be expected. We dealt with that in the last lesson. So, here, notice what he's saying. The idea of having the strength to escape all of these things that are going to take place, that Luke is reminding us that Jesus has not left context, but he's still dealing with the days in the first century, and that they would, in fact, need, literally, to escape all of these things. They would need to escape out of Judea. And that's what he's been telling them. You look back at verse 25, and notice something interesting he says in Matthew 24, 25. He tells them, "See, I have told you beforehand." I love that statement. Jesus letting them know, you're without excuse. I've told you beforehand. These are the things that are going to be happening. Look here, I have told you beforehand. So now we get later on to what we're dealing with tonight. And he tells them, therefore, stay awake. All right, because he's given them all the information, all the resources that they need to be able to be watching out for these days and to be able to successfully escape the land of Judea. Not just them, but that they would help the rest of the brethren come to an understanding of these things so that the rest of the brethren in Judea could escape. Now, one of the things that Luke points out here in his account is that this will come suddenly. We talked about that last week, why it was so sudden, all right? Why they weren't expecting it at all. But he says that it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, what's interesting is this has been a very geographically restricted context so far, right? Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Or as Luke 21 said, talked about, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Okay, so we're definitely dealing with a very specific geographical area, but we're also learning here that from Luke 21 that this will be a problem for the whole earth. When you look at something else that was written within that generation in Revelation 3:10, Jesus writing to the church in Philadelphia in those days, he tells them, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, once again, I want to point out, Revelation was written about things that would soon take place. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. And the other bookend, chapter 22, verse 6. Also tells us that. These things would soon take place. Here, Jesus talks about a trial that is coming on the whole world. Now, this is what he was talking about in that same generation in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 when he said, this is coming upon the whole earth, the face of the whole world. Now, predominantly, this is really a Jewish problem, right? And Acts chapter 2 gives us interesting insight into the Jews of the first century when we see them gathering for the day of Pentecost and those dwelling in Jerusalem for Pentecost in those days in Acts 2:5 were devout men from every nation under heaven. A little bit later in the text, he even names many of these nations. Every nation under heaven were there in Acts 2 for Pentecost. Well, when Jerusalem fell, as we talked about last time around, it was Passover time. And once again, similar to Acts 2, devout Jews from every nation under heaven would have been there. And they were there. We look back at the history books. You look back at Josephus. You see, they were there once again. They didn't know there was anything to suddenly come upon them. They thought everything was fine for the time being. They didn't have any concern with the Romans at the time. And so they all came. And they were all there. And so imagine the entire Jewish populace across the entire world has traveled to Judea and to Jerusalem for the Passover, and all of a sudden it comes upon them suddenly like a trap, and they're locked in by the Roman army. Took them by absolute surprise. So another good, I don't have this on the board, I think another good testimony of this is Revelation chapter 18, almost the entire chapter 18. Jesus shows the effect that the fall of the unfaithful city, the effect that it had on the entire planet. Interesting reading there in Revelation 18. So let's go ahead and keep moving here through the text. So back in Matthew 24 and verse 45, Jesus now tells a parable. This is the first of three parables. He hasn't been using parables at all throughout this entire discourse. And then in rapid succession, he now begins by giving three. The first one is here in Matthew 24. The second one will come in chapter 25 and verse 1, the parable of the 10 virgins. And then the next one after that, immediately after that, is the parable of the talents. So back here in Matthew 24 and verse 40, we see what Jesus has in mind here. It's in line with the context of his apostles being ready for that judgment to come there upon that generation. So he says in verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant from his master, whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, looking at this text, it's interesting. This is really a unique parable. Most all the parables of Jesus have either something to do with the kingdom of God, okay, the church, or they have something to do with the wickedness of the Jewish nation in the first century, all right? This is one of the most unique parables that Jesus ever gave. It has a pretty specific reference to a group of people. And I'll just go ahead and give that away right off the bat, and then we'll look at it back and see it. This is a parable to his apostles about his apostles, right? Notice what he says. And remember, again, he's been telling them, you be ready. You stay awake. All right? Now he says in verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time?" Now think of that statement for a second. Who is he talking about? He's not talking about just anyone. Specifically, he was talking about the individuals that the master has set over his household. Now we know who the master is here, right? It's Christ. Who's his house? It's the church. So who has Christ set over his household? These same guys he's talking to up here on the Mount of Olives, the apostles. He has set them over his household. And notice their very specific duty, he says, is to give them their food, to give the house their food at the proper time. You know, this reminds me of Jesus after he was resurrected, and he had this interesting back and forth with Peter, you know, do you love me? You know I love me. You know I love you, you know, and there's some Greek variations there. But at any rate, he had that do you love me conversation with Peter. But what did Jesus say when Peter said, Lord, you know I love you? He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That was Peter's duty, is to give the master's house their food at the proper time. And so this whole text has been about staying awake. And then he is showing them in this parable their duty and their responsibility, not just for them to stay awake, but also to provide the church with the food that they need to be able to stay awake, for them to be able to stay strong during this really very challenging and turbulent time in the history of the world. Luke also gives this parable, and it's kind of interesting because 1 Peter, Jesus is talking about these things, and in Luke 12, verse 41, Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Is this about us? Are you just talking about us this whole time? Or is this about everybody? That's when Jesus goes into this, the wise manager. Okay? See, not everybody is the manager. All right? Not everyone is the wise manager over the house. Very few people would have a duty like that. Now, could this also include, you know, other, you know, preachers, elders of the church? Well, certainly there's in those days there would be an application there for them. But this primarily, you see, Peter, he's getting the idea. Lord, are you just talking about us here? You know, and Jesus doesn't say yes or no, but it's evident from what he says. That he's talking about that faithful and that wise manager that has been set over the household. So this is a very unique, unusual parable of the Lord given specifically to the duties of the apostles there in the first century. this latter part of Matthew 24 has been all about equipping them in understanding what their duty is here in going forward. He has given them the resources and the knowledge about what's going to be taking place in their days. And now he has told them, it is your duty to stay awake, but it's not just you, all right, that you need to be watching out for, but it's your duty to watch over the whole church and to make sure that they are properly fed so that they be strong for these coming days. Notice some other things that Luke points out. Before you look at that, I'll blink that out for a second. Back here to Matthew 24, I want you to consider something here. The master comes back, you know, he says, if he comes back and you've done your duty, then you know I'll set you over all the possessions, you know, all the church. But if you don't, I'm going to cut you in two. Okay, now which is common in those days. I know it sounds odd for us, but that was most certainly a fairly common punishment for a situation like this to be cut in two. But and they would be placed with the hypocrites, all right? Which he's talked about the hypocrites earlier in the context in chapter 23. The hypocrites were who? It was the Jewish leaders, right? The Pharisees. These were the men who were in charge of feeding the house of Israel. And what did Jesus call them? But the hypocrites. You are the hypocrites. You were in charge of feeding the house of Israel and you failed. Now he turns to the apostles and he says, it's your charge to feed my house. And if you fail to do so, then I will appoint your place with the hypocrites. What happened to the Pharisees? They were judged in those days. They were condemned to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he's telling his apostles, the same will go for you as well if you're not going to be watchful and if you're not going to be on guard and not feed my sheep. Luke goes even more into detail here. And this gives us an idea, again, that he's not talking about the final day of judgment or heaven here in this context. But he's talking about that generation. He said the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Again, if we try to apply something like this to the final day of judgment, this really causes some issue for us, right? I mean, you've got some that are cut in two. You have some severely beaten. You have some that are given a light beating. But you apply this to the situation in those days, and we see that the severity, there was going to be a difference of severity in that judgment at that time. And, you know, that makes a whole lot more sense than trying to apply this to the final day of judgment and trying to come up with a doctrine that the scriptures would support that this would be how the final day of judgment works. So I don't really see it. But at any rate, that's the end of Matthew 24. And we're out of time anyway. So We'll stop here for now. I appreciate your attention, and I hope you'll consider these things. If you have any questions or want to continue to discuss these things, I would love to do that. At any rate, if there is anyone here this evening who needs the help in the prayers of the congregation, we certainly want to hear that, so we can pray for you, help you in any way that we can. But especially if there's anyone here who desires to come to the Lord for salvation. We too are awaiting a judgment day. Are you ready for it? Are you awake? Are you prepared? Have you made your life holy and righteous to the Lord? Have you had your sins washed away? If not, you need to make the preparations today. Won't you come forward and let us know all together? We stand and sing.